you know, taking a step, and you know, we're either taking a step closer to who we want to be or further. None of us are standing still. And so I think that a lot of people don't realize it, and we talked a little bit about that last week, that if you plant a garden, different things are going to, you know, jump in there. But when I got married, you know, the first thing, I started to just read up a lot of books. I was really in love with my husband so much that I was scared when I got married, because I knew statistically we couldn't stay married if we were one of the statistics. So I wanted to do everything I could to make sure that the love that we had was still going to be there and we could celebrate our 50th anniversary together. I wanted to strategically, you know, make sure that we did things that kept us in love. And so that's why I started teaching classes, because I wanted to learn. And so I started teaching classes. I got 50 women together, and it was the month after I got married, and I did it at my mom's house because I lived in a 12 by 60 trailer. And I remember when the women started coming in, a lot of them had been married way longer than me, you know. And here I'm teaching a class on relationships, and I'm getting their coats, and I went into my mom's room, and I just fell on this at the side of her bed. I just put my head down. I go, I cannot go out there and teach this class. I don't even know what it's like to be married. I've been married a month.
How did they respond to you?
You know what? That was the most dynamic class, because so many of us just are still, you know, together with our husbands today. And I know that it was from some of the things that we studied that year and challenged ourselves with that year. Nice. And we went almost a whole year with that class. And it kept growing. People were coming, and it was a solid group of women. A lot of them are still solid today. And that was the class that really launched me into doing the next class and the next class, because people kept coming back and wanting to do it again. So it was really exciting. But I think that I wanted to, when you're teaching, you hold yourself to a higher standard. It's just like, you know, when you tell your daughter something and then she's watching you, you got to hold yourself accountable to that standard. You can't tell her one thing and do another. And so when you're teaching classes, it's really awesome. And my vision is for people to teach classes, because I think it holds them accountable to a bigger standard. Like, I can't tell people to, you know, not to keep short accounts and to become an expert at forgiveness if I'm not doing it. And so even today, I was talking to someone, and this material, the more you go through it, and we've been through so many classes together. You've been through a couple too. I mean, mm-hmm. you've been through a couple, but we've been through so many, and I've been through so many more even than that. Mm-hmm. But that material comes back at you, and you know what? It does lift you higher. And I was just telling a couple of my daughters this week, I said, I wish you could know me when I was your age. Because they look at me now and they think like, oh, you're so perfect. You don't like to talk about people. You don't like to talk negative. You don't like to, you don't get mad, blah, blah, blah. You know, they've not known me to do that. I said, I want you to know me when I was your age, and us grabbing onto this information like a lifeline and living it. And I want you to know that it's not just information that I want you to hear or read. It's information I want you to live out. Mm-hmm. Like, if you can live this out, it is going to give you so much power and so much stability and so much peace and joy and victory in your life. But you can't just hear it. You've got to work it. You've got to shut up when you feel like yelling at someone, or be quiet when you want to over-talk somebody. Or you have to, like, tangibly, when my husband was sitting there today and he's just leaning in and he's trying to show him something that he's helping me with, and you know, and he's messing up the counter, doing these other things, and it's just like, who cares about that? You know, and through classes that we've taken and learned, I have not made big issues out of little stuff that's going to ruin the night or ruin the day or even the moment. So, I mean, these classes are so powerful when you do the stuff. And even if you just do some of the stuff, mm-hmm. it's going to change your life. And that's why I love teaching these classes. But we have to lift the bar. We make so many excuses. You know what? There's so much in us. But yet, if there's a call on what's in us to rise up, so many times we make excuses or lay back or say, oh, that's impossible. I can say this. I'm going to get away with this. you're not going to get away with it. It's going to wreak some kind of minus sign in that relationship. You might not even see the minus sign, but it's going to be there. There's going to be that bristle. There's going to be that moment that someone's going to look at you and say, I can't count on their response. You know what? You're going to pay for when you don't live up to the ability that you have. And that's going to be frustration for you too, because you're going to know you could live bigger. And so before you even get to the end of the harvest of the seeds that you sow, because there's a harvest for every seed we sow today, we have to look at the seeds we're sowing and pick them out wisely. Because everything we do, it's sowing a seed that's going to have a harvest down there. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times people get to the harvest, and then it's so devastating, and they can't go back and change the seeds that they put in. And it's that is heartbreaking to me. Mm-hmm. Because even if you get to the place, say that you're so young, and it's so awesome that you're here at this class, and say that you say, you know what? I'm going to change my life. Just like my one friend that had come here, recommended by someone, and she said, I didn't even know that it was possible to live like this. But she embraced the challenge. Her husband said, I don't even know what happened to her. Mm-hmm. He said, I was suspicious. I thought she was trying to manipulate me to do something because she was so different. But you know what? Say you just embrace these concepts. You go, I want to just live this out. I want to live victoriously. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to say things and just be sloppy about the way I live. And say that you do that and you get to the end of the line. You know one thing I didn't realize? You are going to be still so sad for the people around you that don't. Because, you know, I never looked at that scripture where it says 1,000 will fall at thy right hand and 10,000 at thy left, but it's not going to come to you because you made my way of living yours. You called upon me. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to give you a life that's like heaven on earth. But you never realize how heartbreaking it is when you see other people that could have utilized the same principles that you did, and they didn't, and they're so far gone, you can barely help them. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. It is a joy, and it's hard, too.
Okay, and I had a thing, okay, because I remembered my question and what you just said. Okay, you talk about, you know, you're walking this narrow path, and everyone else is walking the wide path.
Not everyone, because there's always some. I have to tell you.
Okay, all right, but for those that you used to be in relationship with, isn't it all right to, you know, you said you start to feel sad for those that have sown different seeds. But isn't it wise to hold those relationships or people?
My relationships, that's in the friendship book, part of the new book. And it is so vital that we learn who our friends are. All of our friends are not intimate close friends. Your intimate close friends are going to be those who make you a better person, mm-hmm. and you are making them a better person. You are on the same road, and you're united in purpose together. You're living for the same things. Those are going to be your intimate friends. Mm-hmm. Now, I have a lot of friends that are treasures to me, like dear, dear friends who live totally different lifestyles than I do. And they are wonderful, wonderful friends. But they're not those intimate friends where we're linked arms going towards a heavenly city together either. Right. Okay. But we share some passions, and we share, and I respect them, and I can still learn from them. I can still be better in some areas from them. And I can still give them some of who I am. But yet, if you're not united in purpose, sometimes it's really, you have to be very cautious of the way you link arms with someone, because as close as I am to the people that were walking the same way, I might have friendships over here, but yet I can't go do their social things with them. Because in fact, it was funny. I saw somebody yesterday, and they said I had given an example when they were in their youth group, and that was probably a good 30 years ago. And I had two people sit down. One person sat on a chair, and one person sat on the floor. And then they linked arms, and they tried to, the one on the chair tried to pull the one up, and the one on the floor tried to pull the one down. Now, who do you think won?
The
person on the floor won.
Yeah, and that's what happens in relationships. It is so much easier to get pulled down than it is to pull someone up. And so you really do need to be careful, because, you know, there are so, I go into that so in depth in that next book, because there are so many things in scripture warning us about friendships. Because if you're a companion of fools, you're going to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And he who, you know, walks the ways of with fools is not wise. So we do have to be really smart, because a lot of times, and depending on the kind of person you are too, a lot of times you end up doing things to please other people, and those things don't go along with what your goals in your life are, and they don't go along with what's good for you, and those things can end up hurting you even worse sometimes than the people you're with. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, my husband and I, we have such a love for people that I can tell you that there's not many people that I haven't met that I just literally fall in love with. I just love people. I just think they all have a story, they all have strengths, they all have weaknesses. Mm-hmm. But as far as who you're going to align and hang out with, tell your secrets to, tell your dreams to, you need to be careful. Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't need to tell you too many, especially when you're young. You know, I've been with young girls, they think they're with the right guy, and they give all their secrets to them, and then it's not the right guy, and there they go with all their information that they didn't really have to give them. So it's really wise to know, you know, who is your really, really going to be your lifetime friend that's really committed to what's good for you. You know, a good friend, you know, the word evil in scripture, I might have said this before because it just is such an indelible part of my heart, but the word evil in scripture is, the Greek word means something is that is harmful in effect or in influence. And so what God calls evil is the things that will hurt us. And so once we realize that, like, it's not just some arbitrary assignment to something that he just made up on a power trip. It's those things that are going to ultimately hurt us or destroy us, things that bring us into servitude, things that cause us to do injury, things that end up hurting ourselves, like, you know, abusive things. So, I mean, when you start to realize that, then you start to realize that God has instructions for your friends because he doesn't want you to get hurt. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I've had to leave some friends, mm-hmm. but I've never ever lost a friend like permanently. I always, you know, have them, you know, we always leave on good terms. I always realize sometimes a friend for 1 year isn't a friend for another year, but I have very, very close friends, and I just know that they're at different, there's different kinds of friends, mm-hmm. acquaintances, sports friends. You know, that's mm-hmm. what I had to teach my kids too. When they played football, it's like, yeah, that's your team. Like, yeah, you can learn from them. They're strong players. But you're not going to their house on Friday night. You are not united in purpose. They're not your after school friends. Mm-hmm. So when you learn to differentiate them, I think it gives you more power to enjoy people too. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't expect so much either.
What's your target audience for your new book?
It is actually, it is written as a book on parenting and leading children. But the guy that read it, he's the human resources officer for 5 colleges. He said, this book should be read by anybody who's working with any kind age of kid, even in universities. He said, this book should be read by, you know, anybody that is working with people. And he said, and actually a lot of these things are enforceable in a workforce. So although it is a parenting book, it's like this, where the principles go cross-platform. In fact, okay. Bethany's babysitter, Jessica, that was here, mm-hmm. I think you might know her, or one of her friends at least, yeah. But she said that she picked up the book when she was at Bethany's, and she really wants to read the whole thing, so she got one book. So
my other daughter's coming home from college on Saturday. I'm going to ask her if she wants to come to...
Come to the book signing.
Come to the book signing.
Yeah, I'm doing the 10 Things of Friendship at 12. I'm going to go through that from 12 to about 12:10. But, you know.
Oh,
yeah.
All right.
So, yeah. Have her come in.
That's this Saturday.
Yeah, bring her. That'd be really nice. Right. You could bring friends and everything. Okay. My kids and grandkids will be around. It'll be fun. But, you know, what we want to do is we want to realize that we don't do anything that's outside of what the standard is that we set for our lives. There's going to be everything to pull you down from that standard, and there's going to be so many distractions. And guess what? There's all different levels, too. I want to say this. I got in line when I was just starting to run, and I was so excited to run the Blue Cross Blue Shield run because I could run 12 miles then. And I said, this is it. I finally got myself up to being able to do this. I just planted myself straight in the front of the line on television in front, right there. So then the gun goes off.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized I was not running my pace. I wasn't the front line pacer, okay? People were running over me. I was in the wrong spot. And you know what? I had to kind of slacken till I found my pace because I couldn't stay at that pace. Mm-hmm. And I found my pace and I ran my race. Well, I want to tell you something. There are some people who are quite content to just, you know, there's people that walk the race. There are. And there's people that are running that race. But you have to find your pace. And don't use other people for an excuse for you to slacken your pace. You know, mm-hmm. And keep your pace. But know that if somebody else, maybe if you're with some friends and they don't want to go learn about, you know, lifting the bar. They don't want to work their relationship. They don't want to work their marriage. They want to talk against their husband. Let's tell husband jokes instead. Okay, they're not running your pace. Mm-mm. And if you try to run their pace, you're going to lose the edge that you have by trying to slow down to run at their pace.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you're working at who you are, you might not be able to keep up with those guys, but run your pace and don't slacken to give up your pace for someone else. Mm-hmm. And so I say find your pace and then don't slacken it. You know, there's some people who could care less if they ever win the Olympics.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want an Olympic life that's going to be outside of the charts and outside of norm, you are going to have to work it more than the average athlete, right? You know, if you want, you're on the tennis team, right? Well, you were, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and when I was playing tennis, it was like, my serve was so bad. And you know what? I wasn't happy with that. So I took a bag of balls, and I would go practice every day, 100 serves that in, you know, that I liked. I'm not going to have, the person that isn't willing to do that isn't going to have the same, effects as you if you're doing that and willing to do the extra work. But I'm not going to sit down and not do the work just because I want to be like the person who doesn't care if their serve's strong or not. Mm-hmm. So it depends on what your personality is, you know? I mean, you know, John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't call everyone else to do it. But there's things in your life, there's things in my life that I'm called to because of where I live, and I'm going to live up to those. I'm not going to play it down.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't, it's not that I put it on other people or anything. If you want to do this, this, and this, fine. But that's going to slow me down in my run and what I want for my life. I'm not doing it. And I know what's going to.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that.
And mm-hmm. I know what's going to slow me down. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to do it to please someone else. Because in the end of the day, I got to go home and look in the mirror and know I lived the best I did with what I have, and that's not my best.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I'm not criticizing other people because that's what they're doing,
right.
But that's just not my best.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's called a personal best, right?
Mm-hmm.
Called a personal best. So find your personal best and live it, you know, and don't make excuses for it. Mm-hmm. So, and I think that's really important. You know, and our priorities, you know, I think like a lot of times if I've met so many people and counseled them on priorities. And if you counsel them, they always write down good priorities. What they're living for is right. I mean, it is right. God first, then family. You know, usually your husband or then your family, you know, and then others. And, you know, the whole list looks great.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at what they're spending their time doing and their efforts doing, that it doesn't go along with their list. And so what I like to do is have you write your list down and make sure that your days reflect your values. So if you say that your family comes first before everybody else, do they know it? How do you show them that they're the important ones? You know, if you say your husband's really the most important person after God, does he feel that way? If you asked him, would he say, yeah, I'm number two on her list? And that's where the problem is. It's not that people don't have the right priorities. They let the urgent crowd out the important. And we get pushed around, and so we're not living out our priorities.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to help and encourage you that you can, if you will take a real step back and look and say, am I living out my priorities? You can bring your life more in line with what your priorities are when you are intentional about that. But you have to be intentional, because if you're not intentional, then you wake up and you just let whatever happens happen. That's where the problems are, because when stuff happens, you know, stuff starts happening, and then before you know it. But I mean, if your relationships, any of them, get better and better, it's not going to be by mistake. It's only with consistent effort, and it's only by, it's a lot of self-discipline. It is. You have to be disciplined. You know, discipline's a good word, not a bad word. But a lot of people, we were saying, we can't control whether people love us. A lot of people want their husband to love them more. A lot of people want their, you know, sisters to be closer to them, or their friends to feel more comfortable with them. But yet you can't control how other people feel, but you can be more lovable. You know, you can put, you can work your personality to the point where it would be really difficult not to love you.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what it is? It's just not being sloppy. We just get so sloppy. All mm-hmm. of us do. You know, you just have to just smack yourself upside the head and just go, come on, girl. You know? I mean, you can tell when you're with little kids. I love little kids, right? So whenever I used to go down for a nap with my kids, they, I would close my eyes and pretend I was sleeping. And then I see him like looking at me, you know, I could see him through the slits in my eyes. So then I'll go like this, I'll go. And then you see him looking at you, and then they go, they give you this big smile. I'm sleeping, and I just go, and then they're just looking. But it's so funny because they're so reactive. The way that you put your face is the way they react to you. They mirror it, you know, but it just goes to show you, if you want to test it out, you can test it out. You go in somewhere crabby, contentious, you will, people will follow you.
Oh, yeah.
You will bring the whole mood into the room. And if you go somewhere and you purposefully go in there with the attitude of joyfulness and what you can bring and what you can change in that room, people will feel that too. Mm-hmm. And it really doesn't take a lot of effort, because in the, at the end of the day, the joyfulness that takes maybe a little bit more energy to exhibit, it gives you so much back,
right,
that mm-hmm. it pays for itself.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, it's just great habits, mm-hmm. you know? And so we want to give. We want to give till it feels good, beyond measure. We want to give and be unselfish. The more, my family used to tell me this all the time, all you have is what you give away. And seriously, it is. At the end of the day, people are depressed and miserable. Depression rises as materialism rises. Mm-hmm. The more you have, the less content you are. Mm-hmm. The more depressed you are, the more you have. And we see it in Hollywood and abuses and things, but we don't believe it, and so we keep pursuing more things. Mm-hmm. We don't give as much. I mean, I've gotten to the point where I'm going to challenge myself. If I'm in a hurry, I know what I give will come back at me. If I'm in a hurry, I let that car in. If I'm in a hurry, I do what I give what I need. If mm-hmm. I'm broke, I give money. Mm-hmm. I give what I need, mm-hmm. and it always comes back at me. It is a fun experiment. You got to do it. It's mm-hmm. just fun. But when you think you have nothing left to give, you just call on God. He always gives you stuff to give. He'll give you more. When you run out, you have an endless store at your hand. And I love this this quote. It's actually from, I think, Mother Teresa. She said, don't think that love, in order to be genuine, has to be extraordinary. What we need is to love without getting tired. How does a lamp burn through the continuous input of small drops of oil? Mm-hmm. What are the drops of oil? They're small things, little things in your daily life, faithfulness, small words of kindness, a thought for others, our way of being silent, of looking, speaking, and acting. Those are true drops of love. When you're faithful in small things, that's where your true strength lies. And it is. It's just, mm-hmm. hi.
Hi.
But, hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
How is
good.
It?
Hi, good.
Good.
I just rushed over.
That's good. I'm glad you're here. But if you're really, but we're gonna, we want to give in as many ways as you can, you know, and you're going to give in small ways. Do you want to know one of the hidden ways to give is by letting someone into your world? And sometimes that is, we don't look at that as giving, but it is. It's giving a piece of who you are to somebody. And I think a lot of times, it takes a lot of times to explain who you are. A lot of times by the end of the day, when you see your husband or you see your family, you don't want to explain what you've gone through that day or the things. But when you let somebody in, that is a way that you can give too. But you have to look for opportunities for little things. Let people in, talk about concerns, ask people's opinion. If you really value and love someone, ask their opinion about something. I mean, how many people do that anymore? Everyone's got their own opinion. Like, really, I just asked my husband his opinion today. I just, you know, I said, what do you think? How many donuts should we buy? That's what it was, actually. But, you know, it's nice. You know, when someone asks your opinion, you know they value your opinion. And so if you want to make someone feel valued, ask what they think about something. It's a very good way to make someone feel important in your life. It takes time to be close, and that's the kind of things that will let you be close with someone. If you want to be close to a friend, you know, ask their opinion and see, you know, talk things through. I love this movie. It's an oldie. It's a real oldie. It's called They Died With Their Boots On. It's with Errol Flynn and Olivia de Havilland, and it's about General Custer, but he knows he's never going to see his wife again, and he says, calls her into the room, he says, walking through life with you has been a very gracious thing. And I was watching that movie, and that line just jumped out at me. Walking through life with you, he said to his wife, the one that knew him the best, the one that he knew her the best, and he said, it's been a gracious thing. So I want to say, what is walking through life with you? Think about it. If so, the people that live with you, let's just take a second and think, what words would they describe? Walking through life with you has been a very what thing? It's a good thing to think about. You know, has it been a roller coaster? Has it been like a mystery? Has it been stressful? You know, encouraging? You know, so we want walking through life with us to be what? So what do you want walking through life with you to be? Then you have to be that. Consistently, dedicatedly, intentionally, with no excuses. You have to decide, what do you want people to think about you and what you add to their life? You get to decide, and then you get to bring it. Just like you can, you know, put something on. It's funny because someone recently had said to me, well, what do I do if I'm thinking of this and it's really disgusting me, and every time I see that person, I go, take that off and put something else on. I go, if your baby threw up all over your shirt and you didn't like the smell of it, you'd go change your shirt. Change your shirt. Go put something else on. Put a different attitude on. Put a different thing on, a different idea in your head, and go into your life with people. Like, seriously, you have to decide what shirt you're wearing when you go into the room. So that's a really great thing to meditate on. Is life better with you or without you? When I'm not home, I want my husband to be miserable. I do. I want him to miss me when I'm not home. I don't want him to say, wow, I get a day off without her. I want him to say, wow. And he does say, oh man, I missed you if I'm gone for a few days. Like, no one played loud Italian music in the kitchen. He likes when I play loud Italian, you know, opera. I'll play that just when I'm cooking sometimes. But, you know, you want to be someone where you're missed. I used to tell my kids when they'd go to school, now go to school, make sure that you put so much in that when you're gone, they're mad about it. You know, where's Jesse today? You know, we want to put so much in that when we're not there, people are like, man, I can't believe they didn't show up. Mm-hmm. We really would love that if they would have come. So, you know, you got to make it that way purposefully. Add something to the room. You know how everyone walks in with a different fragrance? When you come in, what you're bringing a fragrance. What are you bringing? You have to make a decision and do it intentionally. And you might have to work at it. a lot of times when we were going up the steps, I'd tell my girls, come on, we got to finish strong. Put a pep in their step, you know. And sometimes you just have to purpose. I'm going to put a pep in my step. Sometimes if I find myself walking heavy, I'm just like, I'm going to put a pep in my step, you know. I'm just going to, you know, sometimes you do that. It might look weird, but you're feeling better, you know. So, you know, we want to be a relief when we're around instead of when we're not around. So I think relationship problems occur because we project our preferences onto the other person. So when we want to do something for someone, we do what we would want done for us. And a lot of times that's not the way it, you know, it is. You might want to do something for your husband, you know, and he might want a 5 minute something, you want to bake him a dinner or do something that he doesn't even care about, but yet he wants something else and you're not willing to do it. And even if it took a substantially less amount of time, you would rather clean the whole house or do something, but that's not even what's important to him. Find out what's important for the people that you're doing things for and do something that they value more. Mm-hmm. Or else who are you really doing it for? Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the husband says, well, I want to work every day for you. Well, that's not really what I wanted. I wanted you to pay attention to me. You know, but we really have to do things. It's really a cool, I want to just skip through this part because I know a couple of us have done it before, and I know Kimmy doesn't need this, but it does make a good point. But it says, I had all the people in my family write what was important to men in a relationship. Mm-hmm. And I'll just read a few little things about what the men had said. She must be beautiful, not necessarily on the outside. She must be able to find the beauty in simple things. She must be able to find the humor in the absurd. She must have a desire to care for me and to let me care for her. See, a lot of times we're so independent, capable, and efficient that we're ice women. We need nothing, and especially we don't need you. You know, and when someone feels that they're not needed, it's a very bad way to feel. People like to feel needed. So, and it says, she must know what forever means. She would be able to argue with me passionately and still respect my opinion. She must be kind and honest and able to trust. She must want to look in my eyes at the end of our days and say, we have done good things. I love this. The things that are important to people aren't always the things that are important to us or that we think are so important. A lot of these things are, you know, people who respects all, whether they're a senator or a waiter, someone who understands the value of family and who maintains peace and order in the house, you know, someone who doesn't put pressure on the kids. These are all good things. Looking for gentleness and patience, you know, and looking for a woman that makes me forget about everything when I'm with her. Looking for a wife. Confidence can make up for a lot, you know. But we want someone. I was asking myself, you know, at one point, like, what's important to me? And you should really reflect a little and say, what is important to you? And what do you want to find in a really good friend? What are you looking for in a friend? You know, what do you want? And even though you might not be able to find somebody that has all those capacities, you know, you'll be able to live out those things more and be more of a friend to other people that way too. But someone who understands and is willing to listen and who helps you when you're overwhelmed and who will listen to your behind the scenes information, because a lot of times I have a tendency to, it's a good and a bad thing. A lot of times, you know, you can see the ripples and I'm looking way down to see what caused the ripples. That's a really good thing when you're teaching something. But if you're trying to tell a story, it can be a little bit, you know, redundant and go on and on sometimes. But someone you can trust with your secrets, who's fun. What are some of the things that mean things to you, you know? And you want to do that and make sure you know what you value in a friend and find out what your husband values in a friend. Or what your friend, if you, you know, you're not married, but if you have a friend, find out what's valuable to them, what means the most to them, and then start to exhibit that more. For me, I know my husband, he is such a doer, and he loves getting things done for him. And he is so excellent. He will literally take I have Corvette, so he'll take the Corvette out and wash it and polish it. He just did it the other day. And then he comes home, take the other car, do the same thing. And it's amazing that he does that. And then he's like, did you check the car? And I'm running around doing other stuff. I'm like, oh gosh. And it's really awesome that he does those things. And so I'll have to go out and take the time to thank him because I love when he does them. But what's even better for me is if he takes time and says, hey, come on, let's watch a movie together. Let's do something together. So now, you know, that's the stuff that I really like. So I'll tell him, I say, I love when you do that. And I don't want you to stop doing that, but I really love when you can just hang out with me. And he's been really working at that a lot since he's, you know, been, well, kind of retired, but then he's not really retired. Now he's back to work. But anyways, he's really been working on that. And it's really nice because there's some things that are more important to me than getting my car washed. So find out what's important to the people that you want to be a friend to and be those things to them and bring out those things. Not that they still wouldn't like the other things, but there's some things that mean more to other than others. And this just goes into, you know, there's love stories that are so beautiful that have always inspired me that I've just been so inspired. The one of them was the Taj Mahal. It was built by a man for his 14th wife, actually. I don't know how he did that, but his wife had 13 or 14 kids, and I think it was his religion that he had so many wives, but she trucked around with her husband everywhere. She went with him to crush a rebellion, and she was still such an awesome companion that her husband created the wonder of the world for her. She married him at age 14, mm-hmm. and she was with him, and she died when she was only 39. She gave birth to the 13th or 14th child. The accounts vary, but I mean, one of the seven wonders of the world, I don't know, that Taj Mahal is so amazing. The light, when it hits it, it just puts everything in different colors, and it's just so beautiful. And I just think, wow, we can make excuses when you have one or two kids. She had 13 kids, and she must have been pretty charming. She was running around with him to the crush of rebellion. She was raising 13 or 14 kids, and she was so amazing that when she died, it said that his hair went snow white in a matter of months. She was everything to him. And I just think that's so beautiful, like that he loved her so much. And just some of the things that Ronald Reagan had written to his wife, he said, I guess when I was young, I thought marriage might be this way for a while. I never knew it could go on and on, getting better and better year after year. It's possible. I don't like when people don't think it's possible to live the life God wants to give us, because we just want to make excuses to live less. Mm-hmm. And it is possible. Mm-hmm. It just takes a lot of work. So you may not have married a poetic man or a man that likes to write letters or light candles, but we all want to be loved and appreciated. And so love is a virtue. And if we focus on building strong character into our lives, it's going to be easier to love us. And we want to work in excellence. I found in my life, and I'm sure that you guys can identify, you know how your house is kind of like in a state of affairs, and then you start to clean one area, and then all of a sudden, it's easier to clean the next area. Then it's easier to clean the next area. It's like that in your life. When you start working on excellence, it's easier to work on excellence in more areas. It's when we start to get slack, and then that starts to creep in like mold and seep around. But we want to work on excellence, and then it gets easier to work on excellence in other areas. You know how when you first go to the gym and you're trying to lift those weights, and it would just be like, I can't do it, I can't do it. And then all of a sudden, what you thought you couldn't do is so easy. And that's how bad habits are. When you can start getting out of some bad habits, it gets easier and easier to do the right things, you know? But what are we going to do to be more lovable, to have stronger character? When we start looking at what we can do, there's 8 character traits that inspire us to live with moral excellence. And that is being virtuous, joyful, wise, encouraging, contented, loving, feminine, and healthy. So those are the eight things I think that kind of encompass everything. A virtuous woman can be trusted. You know what? Are you trustworthy? Can people trust you? You know the Bible says about a husband to a good wife, it says he can trust you to do him good and not evil all the days of your life. That is wonderful. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He has no need of spoil. That means he doesn't need anything else. When you have a good wife, or, you know, it just, you don't need anything. We want virtue. We want virtue that we can be counted on. We're not lazy. We know about things. We can learn about things. We don't have to have it all together. But when we don't, we're working on something in our life to get it more together. And so, you know, what's the last thing you learned about? I love constant learners. I want to be a constant learner. One of the things I admire the most about my mom is she's still learning and growing in character. She's 83. And she will tell you, you know what? I didn't realize I was doing this, and I want to work on that. And she's still working on it. So consequently, she's the type of person that when many people her age are complaining and finding things to complain about, I mean, I have some of my kids' friends that are actually going and sitting with her just to hang out with her, because when you leave, you're a better person. She just is amazing. But, I mean, when your friends or your husband talk about you to other people, what is he saying about you? You know, well, how does he describe you? You have to intentionally know what you want that to be and live it out. You know, you can't just live sloppy and think he's going to describe you wonderful. You want to live out where he can be proud to talk about you, proud to introduce you, you know, about the caliber of person that you are, and proud to say about the things that you're involved in, what you're doing, things that you're doing. But some tips are for developing virtue are to stop talking mid-sentence. And I do love that. And I love it. It's a challenge. It's still a challenge for me, is when you hear something that you're not supposed to say, just stop talking. If you hear yourself recounting something, or if you hear yourself, I don't know, sometimes I hear myself, I'm just like, shut up. You know, you just know. One real good rule is if you find your face contorting, shut up. Nothing good's coming out. If you find your face might be scary to look at, don't talk. I always say, if you're really crying and, you know, I say, just go look in the mirror so you know what you look like to the other person, because they'll do anything to shut you up at that point because you're so scary. So we have to really wipe out those communication breakers and learn when it is to stop talking. And it is so powerful. I really think that that is what a powerful person is, that they're able to just like go, nope, I'm stopping. And when you do it, you will feel so powerful. It just makes you feel like, wow, I stopped. In fact, I had some girls come back and say their husband's like, just say it. Just say it. They're like, no, I'm not saying it. But sometimes it's just time to shut up. And just, if you can know that, then I find a lot of people, they want to train their little children not to talk, but they don't know when to stop talking. Well, you're not going to teach your kids how to stop talking unless they've seen you exhibit it. And then you're going to be able to tell them how to do it. You have to stop talking. It's powerful. It's a decision. And it's a flip, you know. And you just have to go, no. Those are some powerful things. No, I'm turning my attitude around. Right now, just like that, with a decision, that's power. Mm-hmm. And that's what we can do. We can do that. And the more you do it, the more you can do it, which is even better. But it is easier to shut up than sweep up. We know that. We have to make time to serve other people, whether it's volunteering at a hospital or doing something, being in charge of a brownie troop, helping others that are less fortunate. It is just so important to integrate that into our life. It's one of the seven habits of highly effective people is, you know, just to, you know, sharpen the saw by investing in the lives of others. And really, we want to make time for people outside of our little family. I think it broadens the world. And even when my kids were little, just the fact that I made time for people outside of our family, I think it showed my kids that the world didn't revolve around them, that we were called to make a difference in the world, and they weren't the world. You know, and I think it's just a really healthy thing for us to get involved with something in the community. And it might not even be like a monthly thing or something that you sign up to take charge of. It might just be an occasional volunteer thing, but always make sure that you're giving back, because it just makes you such a more well-rounded person. You start to realize what other people need more, and it really is humbling, and it gives you more accountability to what you're supposed to do with your assets of time and talents and money. And there, we have enough to share, and it's just a wonderful thing. That's a great way to develop virtue too. And I will also tell you that any time that I've ever sought to give back, even when I was going to Gilda's, I thought I was going to do this great thing for them once a month, and seriously, doing it gave me back way more than I was ever able to give. But that's just the nature of the way that God has set up the laws of giving. Giving, any time that you do give, you're always going to get more back. Mm-hmm. But we don't see that when we're making the sacrifices to give. But it's so good that we do that. Also, do the difficult tasks first. A lot of times, just like when your computer's lagging, something's in the background, you know. I think like a lot of times when you have a difficult call to make, or maybe a relationship issue you have to solve, or something that you just don't want to do, that doctor's appointment, something that you're just not anticipating, just do it first thing in the morning so that you get it done. Otherwise, you might find that subconsciously you're dragging your feet all day because you don't want to do that thing. You might even put it off the next day and drag your feet another day. So I always say, if you have something hard to do, discipline yourself to do it right away so that you don't find it taking up creative and necessary space in your brain for the other tasks that you have at hand. That's a good discipline that I learned, and I just love that. Just do it first, you know. The second thing is being a joyful wife. You know, my sister has a sign hanging in the mirror, and it says, "You're looking at the person responsible for your happiness." And I love that. So a joyful wife, a joyful person, takes responsibility for her own happiness. Now, happiness isn't that giddy feeling that can fade based on something. It's being the person you were created to be, doing what you know you can do and to the best of your ability. That is what is going to make you joyful. It's not a retaliator or just responding to what other people think. And one of the things I love, there's a scripture verse that says, "Because you loved what is right and hated what is wrong, I have anointed you with joy above many of your fellows." And you know what? I really believe that when we love what's right and we don't love what's wrong, that we have more joy because of it. It says it right there. But you will look at people from the glasses you put on. I have a camera, and I have different color lenses. I can put a blue lens, an orange lens. I can take a picture with a cast on it. And we all have certain casts on our eyes. I mean, you've all known people that have looked at the world, maybe they were criticized a lot. So now they look through a world really critically. So they might have their critical glasses on, or they might have, or someone might have been always thinking that they weren't treated fairly. So now they're really thinking that, you know, everyone's not going to treat them fairly. We tend to look at people through the glasses that we put on. We need to look at what glasses we have on and why we have those on. And we need to choose which ones we're going to put on and which ones need to come off. Because we can all look at that. I've had glasses of self-pity on, where I felt sorry for myself. I've had glasses of bitterness on, where I got mad about something that someone did to me and I carried it over to other people. I found myself, after this illustration, finding out that I was looking at more than one situation with glasses that were created from one situation. Mm-hmm. And that is time to look and see what glasses you want to take off, because you have the power to change that. And you know, I love that scripture verse that says, you know, to swear to your own offense and not change. You know, it says in many things, we all are offensive sometimes. We all offend. We all make mistakes. But you know what? When we start carrying those offenses that are done to us, because if we make mistakes, believe me, other people will make mistakes and you'll be the brunt of some of them. But if you start wearing glasses, you're not going to live the awesome life that God wants you to live. You're going to start looking at all people through glasses that one situation with one person put on you, and then you're not going to get the enjoyment out of your life that you could if you purposefully wake up at the beginning of the day and make sure that the glasses that you have on are the glasses that are looking for the best, believing the best, hoping the best, enduring the best. 1 Corinthians 13, we memorized it when my girls were little. If you can memorize it and post it up, maybe even take one verse a day and keep it up on your thing. But I've had verses where I'll just be like, oh, I need that. I'll just run it off and I'll hang it up. But it's so good to post those verses out and say, I'm working on this. I need to have that love that believes the best. Why am I not believing the best? And you know what? When you're always thinking the worst and you find that your emotions are just sinking, your helium's out of your balloon, you just got to be like, okay, I got to get back in that word, because in his presence is fullness of joy. So when you're getting away from being joyful, you're away from God's presence. I remember sometimes at work or when I was homeschooling, I literally had to run into a bathroom and just say, Lord, I need joy. I need your presence. And I would just pray and talk to God and just ask him to infuse me with joy. But we have to realize that just because something happened to you from one situation or one person, don't let it color your world. You know, take those glasses off, put new glasses on every day and purpose to love and embrace your day, just like 1 Corinthians 13, because it's a new day and God wants new things in it, not for you to be focusing on negatives and looking for other people to support your cloudy glasses, you know. And we don't want to be Eve. We want to look for the good in life and train your vision to look for it. Eve syndrome is killing everybody, because instead of looking at everything you have, you're looking at the few things you don't have, just like Eve. Do you think she was happy with all the trees in the whole garden? I don't even know how big the garden was, but it's huge. Instead, she focused on the one tree she couldn't have, and she lost everything. And so a lot of times, you know, I'll do that with people. I'll be like, oh, my husband, he's not this, you know. That I was telling the story of when we were on vacation, and I was thinking, well, my husband, boy, I saw one of my son-in-laws, he was so kind, and I said, well, boy, my husband's not very kind. He's kind of a businessman. He's a very strong businessman, and part of the reason, you know, he's good at business is because he's very strong and not too, you know, compassionate all the time. But here's me looking for what he's not, you know. I'm thinking, well, he's not very kind. Then he goes over, teases one of the kids. I go, yeah, not kind. Then he does something else. I'm like, yep, yeah, not kind. And then he comes over and he asks me to go for a bike ride. And I'm like, oh, okay. Feel a little guilty and a little convicted because I teach about this whole thing. So on the bike, I'm just telling God, okay, I can't be looking for what he's not. I'm going to look for what he is. Then he stops and he says, let's take a picture, you know, with the sunset. I'm like, okay. So now I'm like, you know, repenting to God. I'm not going to repent to him because he didn't know I thought of it in the first place. So I got back to the place and all of a sudden he went over and he was helping somebody and I'm like, oh, he is kind, you know. But you know, it is so true. People will definitely find what they're looking for. If you're starting to look at things and you're seeing the negatives, you know, it says beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Look at why you're looking at the down thing all the time and try to turn that around. It's just a habit of retraining your mind to look at what's good. Look at for what you're grateful for. Look at for what that person is instead of what they're not. And hopefully they'll look at what you are instead of what you're not, because you're not a lot of things too. And you know what? We have to learn to live that way. It's so much healthier and so much happier when you can be grateful for what you have and not be keeping your eye on the few things that you don't have, whether it's in a material good or in a person or in your own personality or in your own gifts and talents. You know, it's just, it'll just make you so much happier, you know. Being a wise wife, a wise woman has goals and reaches towards them. What is your goal? You have to have goals, because if you don't have goals, like I told the one little girl in the class, I said, if you don't have a goal, you ain't for nothing. You'll hit it every time. So what's your goal? What's your goal? And we have to be determined to reach for our goal. What's your goal for your relationships? You know, what's your goal? Am I good on time? I can't see. Hold on. Oh, yeah, I'm good. I have 3 minutes. Okay, so I want to get through all of these, but what is your goal for your relationships and your marriage? You know, so many times, wisdom is sacrificing short-term pleasures for long-term goals. So like we were talking about the Olympic people. You know, they might want to go out on Friday night, they want to eat junk food, but they're sacrificing those short-term benefits for the long-term goals. And now let's put that over on a relationship. So if you're getting in a tiff with someone and you're just both crabby, one crabby doesn't take much, okay? Someone's not getting their way. A lot of times I like to think in my mind, I like to picture myself just going, I'm not getting my own way. And sometimes if I think that, it's easier for me to stop doing it, you know, because I feel like such a little kid, like, oh, things aren't going my way, you know, no one's doing it my way. And then you can put it down easier because you realize what it looks like. But sometimes if you start getting in that tip, you have to seriously say, is this worth my relationship? Like, really, is this stupid thing worth giving up the oneness that we have in this relationship? Sometimes it's just not. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're asking someone for something that they're just not capable of giving. There's things my husband and I, you know, argued about where I wanted him to be home and he couldn't get home because he was flying. And I just started to have to say, you know what? What do I want? Do I want my husband telling me that he's going to do something that he has no control over, which is what time he gets off of work, because he doesn't have any control over it. He's not, you know, he's answering to people and flying on planes and driving in traffic. Or do I want to just start to make solutions? And so I actually had to get different solutions. I had to call a mother's helper to come over if I had to be, I was leaving a class and I had to be gone. So rather than counting on him getting home, I'd have somebody come over, help the kids eat, get the kids ready for bed, and even if he showed up, that babysitter would stay for a little while, I'd pay her, and she'd go home. That way, it took stress off of me, it took stress off of my husband, we weren't arguing about something that wasn't really in his hands. I think sometimes we argue about things that are so stupid, and they don't mean more than the relationship, but if we allow that to happen over and over and over again, it's going to cost you the relationship. Mm-hmm. And so you have to remember that all those little things added up can cost you the relationship. I'm not saying you have to get divorced. I'm saying even if you don't, you're not going to be as happy and as one with that person. They're not going to feel like you care about the way they're having to deal with things, and you're going to feel that they're not caring. And that kind of a relationship has distanced itself too much to be what I would call heaven on earth that God wants us to have. So you really have to look at some of those little tips and have wisdom and know that sometimes that short term, you're better off giving it up for the long term benefit of the relationship that you want to, you know, keep tight. But anyways, and you want to be an encouraging person. An encouraging person knows the power of her words. Your words are so powerful. Your words can destroy what takes years to build. You know, words are so strong. Although in Scripture it says, don't take heed of words that are spoken against you that were in haste, because haven't you done that? It does tell us, you know, woe to the person who makes a man an offender just for a word. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to give people a break. Because we know, it says, after in many things everyone offends, it says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle his own body. Okay, well, no one's perfect, so what's the most area that's going to be offensive? Words. Mm-hmm. And your words, it's so specific in Scripture. It says, words give life, words give death. You choose. It says just like that in the method. You choose. So what are your words going to be? And believe me, every time you open your mouth, it's giving life and it's giving death. So you know what? Do you talk too much? Learn that even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted as wise. you know, hold it. Learn when not to talk. If I could just give you one powerful thing to work on, it's when not to talk and when to talk. Don't leave good things not said, and don't say the wrong things. And you know what that is? That's maturity. That's not like rocket science. That's maturity. That should be our normal with a few slip-ups. It shouldn't be normal the other way with a few good things. So we really want to work on our words. There's a few sayings that really helped me. And I never said them out loud, but I would say them in my head when the situation got incensed. It's, I would just say, let it go, lay it down, give it up, forget about it. And for me, because I get going and I'm hyper and I can get revved up just like the next guy. So what I would say, if things were happening and I knew it wasn't time to talk, I would just go, let it go, let it go, lay it down, give it up, forget about it, forget about it, give it up, give it up, let it go, let it go, let it go, give it up, lay it down. And if you can get those words in your head and just like when it gets hot and heavy, you feel your adrenaline going, do not talk, you know, do this. In fact, sometimes I get around with my grandkids and I take like a little zipper and I zip it across my mouth and I turn the key and I throw it away behind my back and I say, zip it, lock it, throw away the key. And, you know, I love that when they want me to tell them what the prize is or something. I go, mm-mm, zip it, lock it, throw away the key. But it's so important that we learn when to zip it and lock it and throw away the key. Really, really, if you work on anything this week, I promise you, this is the most challenging thing to work on. And you know what? I'm going to tell you. When I was running the longer distances, I used to train because I used to live at 18 and Mound. So I used to train on that big hill that goes up over the freeway. And one thing I learned when you're going uphill and you're running is if you run the same way, it's harder to run up the hill. When you lean into the hill and you lean it and you try to pick up the pace just a little bit and run into it, you will be more effective in running that hill. That is training tips learned when I was in Runner's World magazine. So like now I apply the same thing to challenges in relationship. Lean into it, accept the challenge, pick up your step, work your game, dig deep to what's inside of you and use it in those troublesome situations. Try to be a troubleshooter. You guys are leaders. You have enough in you. You've got it in there. Use it and watch how you can use what you have to be victorious in some of those relationship challenges and come out smoothly. It is so awesome when that can be used and it can happen. So do it. But also being contented. I have seen more people ruined. I have seen lives ruined from people who just can't have enough. You know, it's never enough. Haven't you been around people where it just seems like it's never enough? It's so frustrating. You just give up, don't you? Mm-hmm. It's just like, okay, I'm sorry, I'll never be enough for you. It doesn't make you want to try harder, does it? It makes you want to just give up. Mm-hmm. And so another one of the three word things that I think is just so important to integrate into our persona is, it is enough. You know, when is it going to be enough? You know, set limits on yourself. Even for, okay, if I have this many shoes, that's it. If I get any more, I'm getting rid of the ones to make the space. This is my spot for this. When it's overflowing, I'm getting rid of that. You know, set limits for yourself. Say, it is enough. And if people, you know, ask you what you want, like don't always need more and more and more. Not only of things, from people too. You know, some of the same things that we do with things, we put on people. All of a sudden, oh, is our son this? Is he that? Is he that? They're not enough for you. No, they're enough. Not only is it enough, they are enough. Is that person enough for you? I mean, when you start finding yourself complaining about someone, stop and ask yourself, are they enough for me? They're enough. I love them. They don't have to be everything to be something for me. And one of the things that you can do is realize is that if you don't make them enough, you put people in prison. Because here's what happens. You think a person should be this this, this, and this. And now you've got a list of 10 things that they need to be. Now they come into your life and they're working hard, or they've got issues, and everyone's got their struggles, the things that they're dealing with. So they come in and they're thinking, wow, I'm going to do something for her, and I love her. I'm going to show her I love her, and I'm going to do 1, 2, 3 things for her. But you thought that they should do 10 things. So now when you look at them, first of all, you're not very grateful, which people that aren't grateful are not fun to do things for. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do something for someone who doesn't appreciate it. It's too hard for me to do anything. So now you're ungrateful because you thought they should do so much more. And now they're seeing you're ungrateful. So they're thinking, well, I can't please her. You know, forget it. And that's causing that much division. You put them into prison of your expectations. So now they're not free to give what they have to give without being criticized and judged and juried by you. And it is a horrible vice. And this is what happens all the time with people. And you know what? I have learned a long time ago, the things that you need, they can't come from one person. They can't come from several people. And they're not going to come from the person you think that they're going to come from. God made us so that it says, all my expectations are on you, God. You give me all that I need. And you know what? And he not only gives you all that you need, it says he gives you super abundantly beyond all that you can ask, think, hope, dream, or desire, according to his power inside of you. Now, if you could have something from someone, wouldn't you want to have it from the person that can give you super abundantly beyond what you can ask, think, hope, dare, dream, and desire? Or do you want to put it on a person who it's going to put that person in prison, and they're never going to be everything you need anyways? I am telling you, that is just so powerful. Get your eyes off of what people should be giving you and let them be free, so that when they do something for you, you can be free to appreciate it, because they don't have to do anything for you. And besides, all that was extra because everything that you wanted was put on God. And believe me, he will give you everything you need and more than enough. And more than any person can. And you almost have to let people give to you, because you'll have so much, because God will give you so much from where you didn't think it was going to come from. And you set people free, and then you can appreciate them. And that's so nice. Expectations are killers. Oh, they are just killers. Don't make anyone a prisoner of your expectations. Be reasonable and realistic. Reasonable, the two R's, I love reasonable. I want to be reasonable and realistic. And it's not realistic to expect some things anyways. We find ourselves doing it. And we want to be loving. You know, it's not that you don't realize someone else's limitations, because you're going to realize that people have limitations. It's just that you're not going to allow his or her shortcomings to blind you from what they are. Don't you want to be the person that pulls greatness from people and sees who they, the best of them, and pulls even better from them? You don't want to be the person that's always looking for more. Mm-hmm. Like, you want to be the person that sees the best in people. You can see the things that they're not, but don't let that stop you from seeing all that they are. I mean, seriously. And when someone loves you, they think the best of you. Learn to think the best of people. And you know what the one little boy said on the Art Link Letter show? He said, someone said, what is love? And he said, when you love someone, their name is safe in your mouth. Oh, I love that. I mean, the people you love, their name should be safe in your mouth. And we shouldn't talk down. I always said to my kids' friends would come and talk negative about their parents. I'm like, if you talk negative about your parents, who are you loyal to? Where is your loyalty? Like, you've got to be loyal. People's names should be safe in your mouth. You should look for the best in others. You know, if I go in a room, I'm going to be around the people that love me. We don't want other people to feel like we're, nitpicking them. And do you think they're going to really want to be around you? They're going to not want to be around you. I love Dana Reeves. She married a movie star. And here, the guy gets on a horse and breaks his neck and becomes a quadriplegic. And that lady just amazed me. She stuck by him, so committed and so, loving. And she cherished him. And she even said that even after he died, she became, She gave up her acting career. She was an actress too. And she actually became the chairwoman of the Christopher Reeve Foundation to work with paralysis people. And she continued his work because she loved him so much. I mean, that is just beautiful. I used to know a girl, and her dad had muscular dystrophy, and I think it was that or muscular sclerosis, one of the two. But he was in a wheelchair, and he couldn't even itch his nose, you know. And his wife was so devoted to him, and I was thinking, you know, I was thinking, boy, we don't have husbands like that. We're still complaining? Give me a break, you know. We got to rise up, you know, and let our husbands be who they are and love them for it. But I love the one song. It says, if I could say, what I really want to say is what the sun would say to the sky for giving it a place to come alive. I love that. I want to give people a place to come alive with me. I want my husband to know that I'm giving him room, and I'm like the sky, what I would say to the sun, just come alive right here. And we want people to feel that way around us too. I'm not going to get into too much of the feminine wife, but you know, a woman's femininity is really nice. I always, you know, when we were looking at cabins, you could always tell where the women weren't, you know, and you could tell which places had the women's touch. And I love when I see a bachelor home versus a home where the woman moves in, or when you see one, especially where they're not married yet, and then the woman comes in, it just changes everything, you know. So I think that it's really important to, you know, take use of your cuteness and be cute and look at the feminine side of you and take a little pride in getting some flowers on the table or expressing those things. It'll make your home just a little nicer place, and it's very appealing, and it's very fun to be a girl. But also a healthy wife, keeping a pep in your step. I mean, in fact, it was interesting because Bethany was just sharing with me today how important it is that we eat the right foods. Because if we eat the wrong foods, I find it myself all the time, when you start eating junk food, you feel junky. Mm-hmm. When you find yourself feeling sluggish and down, and you know, you just start emotional and up and down and all these mercurial, and you're just indecisive and capricious, you know, look at what you're eating. You know, start to incorporate, you know, healthy eating habits. You don't have to become a health expert, but there are so many good things at your fingertips online about how to eat healthy. Eat healthier. Look at what you're eating. Are you eating a sound breakfast? Are you finding your blood sugars going like this? How are you going to expect to do anything if you're not healthy and your blood sugar spiking and crashing all day? Mm-hmm. We've got to be really careful, because, you know, sometimes all we really need is to eat right and to take a break. You know, Elijah was so worn out, and God said, take a break. He fed him, mm-hmm. gave him a nap, and then he went and ran a marathon and waged a war. So sometimes it's what we need is to eat right, get some sleep, you know, do the things that are going to make us healthy so that we can be the best that we can be. And I just want to say, don't ever give up on that. You have to give energy to get energy. And really, good health also is what you fill your mind and your spirit with. The things that you ruminate and think about all day are going to become such a big part of you. I've been doing a lot of those studies on your brain and the things that you think about. It is so interesting, the patterns that can come into our brains, and then everything that's added to it finds its little place in the rut automatically and spins with what's familiar to it in your experiences. So the way that you start looking at things, it really literally is that you can get stuck in a rut with the wrong patterns of thinking if you allow yourself to think too long on things that you shouldn't be thinking. So really, I always say, I would way rather attack a thought. I don't want to worry about the action as much. I want to worry about where the action came from. Because if this is right, I don't have to worry about my actions. They'll be right. Mm-hmm. But you know where the wrong actions start is right here. Because it says that, and you know what? The words that come out of your mouth, they are a showcase of what's in your heart and the things that you've been rehearsing. So if you're saying the wrong words and you want to make them right, look at what you've been saying over and over in your heart. I noticed that a lot of years ago, you know, when someone's walking away and you're just like, you say something under your breath, you're a jerk or something, and you know what? That is what is ruining you. Those kind of things, allowing yourself to say those things, allowing yourself to think those things, those will ruin you. You have to say, Lord, keep a watch over my heart and try the reins and see, you know, which way I'm being led. And you have to say, lead me in the way everlasting by changing my heart. Search me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart and see if there's anything wicked and lead me in the way everlasting, because it's coming from our mind and our hearts. And sometimes it says the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, is the one who searches the reins and tries the heart. You know, I like that word reins. Reins is what's leading the horse, which way to go. So when the Lord's trying the reins of your heart, he's trying to see what you're deciding in here that's bringing you down the paths you're going. Mm-hmm. And so it's really important, if you're having struggles and you're just having a tough week or a tough day, start looking at what you're thinking about, how you're thinking, what glasses you have on, what's going on in your head, what's going on in your heart. If you can change those things and get them right, you will definitely change the whole course of your day. So Un is the ultimate woman. And we don't want to let our ideals go and be succumbed to the lazy sitcom slackers with the sarcasm and yelling and eye rolling. They don't show us the end of those things, you know, but they're definitely not good. So we just don't want to be slackers. We want to get lost in the work of understanding people better, being the best person that we can be, and making people be the best that they can be around us. And the end result is going to be what the children call the woman of virtue in Proverbs 31. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And I love this part. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So you know what? You're going to get the fruit back that you've labored for, right? Because we're going to enjoy the fruit of our labors. So give her the fruit of her hands, and your works are going to be what praises you, the way that you live. And you know what? You are an epistle, and you're going to be known and read of all men. And God's plan is for other people to look at you and say, that's what a life anointed by God looks like. You know, and that is a beautiful promise that we have and that we can keep working on and be challenged by, because that's what God's plan is for us. So let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for each woman here. I thank you that we've taken time out to be with you. I thank you for the girls that couldn't be here because they're in their small group, and we know that they're just going to be here every other week. Lord, even as they join us on podcast, I just lift up a special blessing to them too. Let us be challenged by every single thing that we've heard today. Let us not make excuses for being slack or sloppy, but let us lift up and run that race that is before us, looking unto you. And Lord, just encouraged and run so that we can obtain the prize of that glorious life that you have for us, Lord, so that our days can reflect your anointing on our lives. Be with us this week. Remind us of areas we need to work on and make us strong, and let us lean into those mountains to climb up and just lean into them and lift up our feet and embrace that challenge, knowing that you can make us more than conquerors in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.